second verse has a lot of good stuff in that. Okay, let's turn just a couple pages over to 56. Oh, say about our God.
We thank you for this time that we can be here this morning, and we can do it freely still. We don't have to worry. Thank you for that. And we thank you that we all got up this morning. And we thank you for all the things you've given us, the small things that we don't even consider. And we thank you for it. We pray that you bless this time. Bless the time of your word. And we pray that you give Brother Mark the words to say as he brings a message to us. We thank you for this time. Help us to take full advantage of these days as we get closer to the end. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. The only announcement I have is about this coming Wednesday night. As far as we know, the parade is going to happen, so we will not be able to have our Wednesday service this coming Wednesday night due to the parade. So this happens every year. I dislike it more and more every year, but that's what we have to deal with here. So the next time we will see each other, Lord willing, is next Sunday. So keep praying that we have a good week and that God will bless us in spite of dealing with that this week. All right, let's turn to number 98. The windows of heaven are open.
Sins are washed away.
calendar this time. So, unless we miss somebody. Oh.
No, but an update on Pastor Cadena.
Yes.
I messaged with Chris Gilmore yesterday, and he's doing much better, and he's actually scheduled soon to do a preaching trip down in South Carolina. And
oh, wow.
He's doing okay. Thank the Lord for that. He's home. Yep.
Were they able to figure out what caused the heart attack?
I don't know, but he's doing okay.
All right. Did everybody catch that? Okay. Very good. We are starting a new memory verse. Oh, before we do that, children's class will be dismissed and head downstairs. We are starting a new memory verse today. It's found in Psalm 25.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. As you're turning, when I was here 2 weeks ago, I told you that I would be leaving for Brazil. I just returned from Brazil Thursday night. I spent 9 days, not all of it there obviously, but 9 days on my trip. It was a good trip. As is my habit, whenever I finish a trip, I always try to think towards the tail end. What all did I get accomplished? What all was seen? And where all the many places I've been? On my last flight from Fort Lauderdale into Washington, D.C., I got stuck for a minute. It took me a while to think it through. Here's why. In 9 days, we traveled 5 of them. But we were on 18 hours of flights. I think we were in the car 15 hours. We were in 7 different towns and villages and in 12 different classes and services. And we stayed in 3 different places. So it was a busy trip. Whenever we got there, people said, how long are you going to stay here? 6 days is actually the amount of time we were there. Really, why so short? I said, well, the pastor that I'm taking, he doesn't want to be gone from home very long. Sure enough, we were not gone from home very long. But it was a good trip. Fortunately, we had our health for the trip. It was the dry season there in northern Brazil. Brazil is a country that is as tall north-south as we are east-west. And so, whereas you see pictures of nice, beautiful, gentle climate in the south, in Rio de Janeiro, São Paulo, Brasília, some of the larger cities in the south. Northern Brazil is on the rainforest, is on the equator, and the weather is a bit harsh. And so we are in that section. That's where my 3 siblings are missionaries to Brazil, as you well know. But we were able to go into some of the interior villages that they have Bible classes, church services, and my sisters and so on are able to teach in their schools. They are required to provide a religious education in their public school system, and my sisters have the academic qualifications, and so they're glad to have free teaching. And so my siblings get to get in public schools and teach the Bible because the government requires it. So we're very thankful for that. It's amazing the freedoms that they have and that we don't. Can you imagine walking into one of our public schools and saying, I'm here to teach Bible classes during your normal scheduled hours as part of your academic program? You pick any small town in the U.S. and try that, and there might be a little bit of cooperation, but you're not going to have near the freedoms they do in Brazil. And so we were glad to do that as well. It was a good trip. I was able to talk to them about the possibility of getting some of the tracts that we printed and sent down to Brazil. One of the challenges we face, though, is when you cross cultural lines, trying to put things in a way that are not offensive. For example, I'm looking in the back rack there, and you have our tract, The Mother of Jesus, has a picture of an idol or an image of Mary. And to have an idol or an image of Mary on a tract would be highly offensive to them. And so we're trying to figure out how to get the tracts redone in such a way as that they're still appealing to look at, but not offensive or not deceptive. You know, you don't want to be deceptive about what you're handing out. Classic example of that, a friend of mine had a church in Queens, New York. One of the things that they did was they developed a tract that had the Mets schedule on one side and a tract on the other side. And they thought it was a classic idea until they started passing them out at a particular home game. And they found that men were jumping at the chance for this tract. In fact, some of them were coming back and asking if could they have a handful to give out to their buddies. I said, this is wonderful. So they gave out by the handful. Then they discovered, they found them lying on the ground in other parts of the stadium outside. They later learned that a nightclub in the area had the exact same front and schedule on the front of an advertisement for the nightclub, and inside was a coupon for a lap dance. And the guys thought that they were getting coupons for lap dances. Now, as soon as they discovered it, as soon as my friend discovered it, they had to change things. And so it was a culture shock to him. What he thought was a good idea ended up being something entirely different. And now the people who took those tracks from them associate him with that nightclub. And so we need to be sensitive to the culture, but not compromise the principles in God's word, too. So it's been a lesson for us, and we're trying to figure out how to best do that with our tracks that are going into Brazil to see how to figure out how to best do that. Thank you for your prayers in regards to that. All right, moving on to Proverbs chapter 2. Last time we were here, we looked, if I remember correctly, at verses 6, 7, and part of verse number 8. Today, I want to finish up some thoughts that I have on verse number 8 and move forward. Does anybody remember when I was here 2 weeks ago, I asked you to keep something in mind to look about, think about. Does anybody remember what phrase I referenced or asked you to think about while I was gone? It's in the next few verses. Anybody remember? It was in verse number 11. Discretion shall preserve thee. Discretion shall preserve thee. That for some reason, that phrase has laid on my heart, and I've been thinking about it for some time, and we'll get to talk about it here later today. I want to read verses 6 to 11, and then I want to look at some cross-references for verse number 8, and we'll move on from there. The Bible says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." The verse that we covered a little bit of last time as we were closing is verse number 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And we talked about how the paths of judgment that the Lord keeps are consistent. They don't change. And how we can be thankful for that. Coming up the road last night, I was coming up Interstate 81. And I noticed this time that there are several places where they set these speedometer sensors or speed sensors where they say your speed and the posted speed limit. Now, in my experience, most of the time they do that, it's because they have just lowered the speed limit. So last night as I'm coming up the road, I was looking at those and I thought, they slowed us down. I didn't know they had. And I had it on cruise control. But as I got closer, I saw that the speed limit was still 65. They're just wanting to tell you you're doing faster. That's really why it's there. And so I was thankful that the rules hadn't changed. They were just telling us when we had broken the law or when we hadn't. That's the way it is with God. His rules, his laws, his paths of judgment don't change. Men change. Men's rules change, but God's don't. And we can be grateful for that. Sometimes we don't like it, but then you know what? That's our problem, isn't it? It's not God who's changed. Second half of that verse, he preserveth the way of his saints. And we talked a little bit about that, how God preserveth the way of his saints. There are many references that you can look at in history, maybe your own testimony, where God has preserved you. God has preserved you from some calamity or some struggle or some difficulty. That's not to say there's not calamity or struggle or difficulty or tragedy in our lives. There are. But God allows them and oftentimes preserves us from other things that we don't even necessarily know about. Now, I want to look at some verses in the Bible that tell us how we should react to this. Can we turn to Psalms chapter 56 and verse number 4, Psalms 56. Can I get a volunteer to read that for me? Go ahead, Jason.
In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me.
Excellent. Thank you. Three things. First thing, we'll praise God's word. Second thing, we'll put our trust in God. Our money says what? In God we trust. How many times have people tried to get that off our money? Why? They don't want us to trust in God. They don't trust in God. But for the believer, whether it's on the American dollar or not, our trust should be in God. What's that mean? Our trust should not be elsewhere. We get tempted to trust other things other than the Lord. The last thing, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Why? Because our trust is in God. As a child, there were times that bullies, a couple of occasions specifically when we travel, where bullies wanted to do something mean to me, maybe beat me, maybe do something to me. But I had a brother who was 9.5 years older. Still is 9.5 years older. That didn't change. But you know what? He's a very large man. And I didn't have to worry what the bullies were going to do to me. Why? I had a very large brother who was capable of taking care of things. But you know what? My brother's not here. And so I can't trust my brother protect me. Do you know who I can trust? The Lord. Exactly right. Why? Because he'll never leave us or forsake us. Doesn't mean we don't leave or forsake him. We often do that, don't we? But when we trust in him, when we praise his word, then we will not fear what flesh can do unto us. When we look at Daniel here in the morning service, and we've looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in times past, did they fear what man could do unto them? No, they didn't. Now, the question is that easy? No. Practically speaking, that can still be very difficult, even for the believer. Do I have fears? Do I have uncertainty or concern about what someone or something could do to us? Absolutely. I will tell you, pulling into police checkpoints in Brazil, there's a moment of hesitation where you're wondering, what might they pick on us today? Going through security, going on customs, immigration, there's that moment of hesitation, wondering, what might they do to me? Should there be? No, not really. But you know what? In a moment of honesty, I'm going to tell you, it's still there. Why? Because I haven't kept the first two parts of that verse correctly. And that's a shame on me. Next one, Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, verse 6. Who would be willing to read that for me? Go ahead.
The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me.
Yes. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. That's a very powerful thing. To know when you have someone on your side is an encouraging thing. But when it's the Lord, you can't top that. Someone asked Abraham Lincoln, and forgive me, I'm not going to get the quote exactly right, but someone asked Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War whose side God was on. Abraham Lincoln said something to this effect: my desire is not whose side God is on, but that I'm on God's side. That's an excellent statement, is it not? Instead of trying to get God to pick our side, let's get in line with him and let the other things get taken care of. That's what we see here in this verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6. Who'd like to read that for me, please? Yes, Mrs. Conklin.
So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Do you sense a theme? There's a real consistent theme. When you praise his word, when you put your trust and your confidence in God, you don't fear what man can do unto you. When we see the epic stories of missionaries in days gone by, that's what we see. We see that they put their hope and trust in God, and whatever man tries to do to them, God either allows it or blocks it. We had a missionary to Israel. I may have shared this story with you before, but he was a Jewish man that had been saved and was trying to witness to those Jewish people. In the infancy of its country, some Arabs grabbed him, pulled him in a back alley, put a gun to his temple, and squeezed the trigger. Gun didn't fire. They were so frustrated, they racked the slide, stuck it up to his temple again. Click. Do you know what? God is capable of making a firing pin not work, or a primer not work, or powder not burn. Isn't he? The God who created all of that sure can make those things malfunction. You know why? Because he's God. You know how I know? Because he has. Could he have let that fire? Absolutely. You know what? Brother Salami would have been in the presence of heaven and Jesus right away. But God still had more for him to do here on earth. Sometimes God spares us so that we can continue to do his work. Sometimes he does not. Sometimes he allows us to go on to heaven. We had a man from our church, was in Kenya, and he was killed. But you know what? Here was a man that was in his older years, was breaking down from Parkinson's disease, and his greatest fear was that one day he would not be able to go pass out tracts. And he was starting to get to the point where physically he could not do it. And God said, you know what? You're never going to have to realize your fears. In an instant, he was in the presence of Jesus. Never had to suffer the years from Parkinson's. Our disposition sometimes is to hold on to our lives with clutching fingers because we don't want to die. Why? You ever think about that? Why? We look here in Proverbs chapter 2. You can turn back there. He preserveth the way of his saints. Moving on to verse number 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. The word then tells you that a condition has been met. Cause and effect is a very powerful thing. I was speaking with my dad after I got home from Brazil, and he was talking about in a hotel in Virginia. He was talking to an older gentleman. They were eating breakfast in this hotel. The older gentleman had been a school teacher for many years, was of German descent, and he taught school in the Lancaster area. So a man from Lancaster and a man from Hagerstown happened to be in the same hotel in Southern Virginia, and they're sharing breakfast. And this teacher told my dad, he said, the greatest thing I tried to teach my students was there is a cause and effect. And I was trying to think how to illustrate it, and one of the things that happened in my childhood was one time I asked my mom if she would bake cookies, and she said, I don't have time, but I have the ingredients. If you want cookies, bake them yourself. Okay, how do I do that? What do you think she gave me? Instructions. We call them recipes. Now, the recipes have very clear instructions of what ingredients go in cookies. Not only that, they have nice little ratios. Can you imagine if I had put as much shortening in as I had flour? Or what if I decided to take the white sugar and say, you know what? Let's put salt in instead. Instead of brown sugar, let's try brown rice. Same the color. What's it going to do? Why? If you want chocolate chip cookies, you need to put the proper ingredients in. My wife and I were joking that we were going to someday cook or bake, excuse me, some cookies, just switch all the ingredients with something that looked like it. When we got to the chocolate chips, she suggested cocoa beans, and I suggested kidney beans. So, someday our kids are going to get a very unpleasant surprise when they don't understand cause and effect. But when you look at the scriptures and you see this word, then, what does that mean? It means a condition has been met. Look at verse number 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. How? Back in verse number 4, you see the if. If thou seekest her as silver. And then you see the following qualifications and actions that occur between verses 4 and 9. Solomon speaking to his son. It amazes me how people look at God's formula for spiritual success or social success or financial success. Say, I don't want to do things his way. I want to do things differently because I know more than God. They may never admit it to you or to themselves, but that's what they genuinely think. I know better than God. I'm not going to follow his recipe. I'm going to do things my way. And when they get to the end product, they're like, God, you let me down. I did things the right way. No, you didn't. You didn't follow the if. So you're not going to get the then. Here we see in the verse number 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness. How can someone understand righteousness? They have to seek after wisdom. They have to bury themselves in God's word. When you understand the fear of the Lord, you will understand righteousness. Those things go hand in hand. They coincide. They go together. The closer you get to God, the more effect it will have on your own life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, you don't have to turn, tells us, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I had to stop and get gas and a couple of sundry items at Wawa's this morning over here. Is that Shanersville Road? Yeah. Do you know what? Look at that verse. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Stand in Wawa's for 5 minutes, and guess what? You'll see there's been a whole lot of evil communications going on. Why? There's a lack of good manners, isn't there? Evil communications corrupt good manners. We cannot expect people who are constantly inundating themselves, excuse me, with evil communications, whether it be the things they listen to, the people they talk with, the things they watch, we cannot expect them to have good manners. The Bible tells us the recipe for bad manners is evil communications. And if you were to sit out here on this porch or stoop for just a few minutes and listen to the music that goes by, there's no wonder we have the driving rage that we do in our culture. Am I right? When I was in Brazil, people talk about the wild driving in Brazil and the way they weave and so on like that. But you know what I didn't see? Road rage. Why? They don't have the degree of rage in the music and the communications that they have. I sat and watched some of their television programs when I was flying. And I couldn't understand most of it. But you know what I didn't see? I didn't see the same kind of shoot 'em up mentality that you see. I didn't see the same kind of gang mentality being pushed. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the opposite of what we see here in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Equity, being fair. Reminds me of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Doing justly, walking humbly, loving mercy with our God. When we understand righteousness, when we seek after him, there becomes a fairness that goes with it. Someone who's close to God is going to be fair. One of the things growing up in a pastor's home that my dad did was he held us to a higher standard than others. I hold my kids to a higher standard than I do the other children. You say, well, that's not fair. I have higher expectations for them. But you know what? The last thing I want to do is to show favoritism to my children over others. I don't want them to be thought of, well, I can get away with it because dad will defend me. You ever encountered that parent? Does not matter what their child does, they will defend them even to the death. That's not biblical. That's not Christian. The Bible tells us, then and only then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Look at verse number 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Here we see another cause and effect. We see the if in verse 4. Here we see the verse starts off with a when. Wisdom entereth into thine heart. I want to point out a few points in this first half of the verse. Number one, knowledge, while helpful, isn't the be-all, end-all. Wisdom is knowledge applied in a practical way. A lot of people have a lot of head knowledge, but the wisdom never gets to their heart. Number two, the word entereth does not indicate a one-time thing. It's a consistent thing. That ETH indicates it's an ongoing. There are some who have been wise in one sense or another, but have left their wisdom. They've left the wisdom that God has given them. How many times have you known someone that you thought to be wise or to be prudent, and then they make a terrible decision, or they turn down a wrong path, and you think, what happened to them? They haven't maintained that consistency of what we find between verses 4 and verses 9. And now, obviously, we're in verse number 10. They haven't maintained that. A wise person can fall off the ledge, so to speak. This isn't something that once you've done verses 4 through 8, that you're like, you know what? I'm good for life. It's something that needs to be maintained. Wisdom entereth into the heart. Number 3, the place that wisdom enters is the heart. It's something that's applied. It's a way of life. I said it's knowledge applied in a practical sense. Wisdom is something that can be observed and something that can be applied. You can cram knowledge into a child's heart. Head. You can get all that knowledge into their head, but wisdom is when it's applied. I could take my 3-year-old niece who's in Brazil, and I can teach her all the phrases in English in the world, but if she doesn't have the wisdom to understand how they apply, she's not going to be able to converse with you and with me. She's not going to have that. She can acknowledge it. She can learn it. You know, you can hook anyone up to a Rosetta Stone program, and they can memorize phrases, but they don't have the knowledge and the wisdom how to apply it. That's what we see here. The second half of the verse is knowledge is pleasant to thy soul. There is a heart's desire to learn. All too often we get stuck in a rut, so to speak, where we don't want to learn. We resist it. That's something I think we all struggle with, especially if it requires us to put forth some effort, some difficulty in learning. Some people struggle to learn more than others. I've met people who have a photographic memory. In a sense, I envy them because they can read through a book and they have it for the rest of their life. I envy people like that. But some people struggle to learn. But the heart's desire to learn should still be there. Verse number 11, this is the one that I was referencing a couple of weeks ago. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now, the word discretion means the use of judgment and making the wise decision. It means to be wise, and it means to be discriminating. Now, discriminating and discrimination are words that we don't like to use in 2019. But they're good words. We need to have a discrimination against doing the wrong thing. My dad used to tell me this. He said, Mark, sometimes you can say something or do something and you'll be right. But you may be dead right. What's he mean by that? Discretion is knowing what to say or do, when to say or do it, and how to say or do it. Example, lived in Venezuela with my sister Robin in the 90s while I was in high school, helping her with the street children's ministry. Lived in a development. Attached to the development was a basketball court, rather run down, so to speak. And next to it was a second court that used to be a basketball court but didn't have the poles or anything of that nature. And oftentimes in the evening, my peers, the teenagers and so on, would go down and try to play basketball. And kids would go on the other court and play. Girls would come and watch. And we pretty much ignored them. One night I'm heading down to the basketball court. I have my basketball and I'm going through the streets and the alleys and so on. And as I get near to the area where you go down a hill, a dirt hill, and head across a field to the pole, to the court, excuse me, all my peers are headed away from it. I said, "What's going on? We can't play tonight." I said, "Why? The court's empty." They said, "There are other people on the other court." I said, "What's the problem?" "They're drug cartels, and they're having a meeting." Now, could I physically still have gone over and played basketball? Yes. Discretion, mostly theirs, because I didn't know who these people were, said, "Yes, you could play basketball tonight, but let's live to play another day." Literally. That's discretion. You understand? Did I have the right, even in the eyes of the Venezuelan government, did I have the right to go play basketball that night? Absolutely. Was it the correct thing to do? No. Discretion. If I were to go around the room, each of you would probably be able to think of a time in your life where you did a discreet thing or used some sound wisdom to prevent something like that. Maybe put oil on troubled waters or tried to calm someone down. Sometimes you may have just flat out avoided a situation. But you could probably, each of you, if I asked you to, give me an example where someone with no discretion marched in where angels fear to tread, like a bull in a china shop, with zero discretion, and said something or did something in a manner that they shouldn't have, at a timing they shouldn't have, and have made situations a whole lot worse. I've known people that have said something at a family function, and what they said was factually correct. But it was said in a manner or in a timing where it was not discreet. And you know what? Things blow up. The pastor I was with on this trip told me of one of his relatives. And this relative has the ability to say things that are factual, but in such a way that it's extremely harsh and offensive. He said, "This one ruined this family function and this family function. And guess what? The family has the discernment and discretion enough right now, she doesn't get invited to anything." And it's not because she's lying. She doesn't know what to say or do, when to say or do it, or how. The Bible says, "Discretion shall preserve thee." That comes from following the steps and the instructions found in the previous verses. Whole lot of people today that don't have an ounce of discernment. They just march on because they have something to say and they're going to say it. And then when the repercussions fall down, they're stunned by them. The word discretion is an interesting one. And in the last couple minutes that we have, let's look at some of the instances that we see in scriptures. Turn with me to Psalm 112. Is it 25 I'm supposed to be done? Okay. I won't push it. Psalm 112, verse number 5. Psalm 112, verse number 5. Who would like to read that for me, please? Go ahead, Charles.
"A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion."
Yes, we see this good man. There were several things that we see about him. We see that he showeth favor. He is compassionate. That doesn't mean favoritism as in the opposite of equity. That means he is a compassionate person. He lendeth. He's generous. But he also has discretion. There are some people that are in a poor way that it would not be wise to give them money. Because the first thing they're going to do is buy something that's bad for them. Discernment means you figure that out. I imagine it wouldn't be hard, but if I went in certain parts of Allentown and there's someone on a street corner asking for money, if I gave them a five, they'd be high in a short period of time. Maybe it takes 10. I don't know. I'm not well versed on that. But discernment means I understand what they're likely to do with it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 4. We looked at this quite a while ago, but it bears repeating. The Proverbs of Solomon to his son. What is one of the goals or purposes of the book of Proverbs? Who would read that? Proverbs 1, 4. Go ahead, Mrs. Yarno.
To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion.
Knowledge and discretion are two separate things, but they do go hand in hand. If you have the knowledge, it sure helps to have the discretion that goes with it. I wonder sometimes about us pouring massive amounts of money into educating prisoners. Because many of them go in as dumb crooks and come out as smart crooks, right? Am I all for them if they're going to pay their debt to society and come out with an intent to be productive members of society? I'm all for giving them a chance and helping them along that path. But I fear that's not what a lot of them are doing. And the word's gone from me, but the recidivism. Thank you, what he said. The rate at which they go back in.
Recidivism,
that's it. Yes, is very high. They're getting increasingly smart. Why? Because they don't have that discernment. They don't have that discretion. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 21. Someone read that for me. Go ahead, Jim.
My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion.
You'll find that in the previous two verses, you'll find that wisdom, understanding, and knowledge is what is being referenced. He does not want those three things to get away from his son. And the sound, wisdom, and discretion. Not all knowledge is beneficial. I made a mistake not too long ago. A man was said something about a movie, and I asked him about it. I heard a whole lot of knowledge about something I don't care to know. Doesn't help me. In fact, judging from the sounds of the movie, didn't help him either. You can have a lot of knowledge, but is it something productive? Relative of mine, very, very successful in the career that he chose, said that everyone I meet is an expert in something I don't understand or know. It's my job to find out if it's useful. And if it is, to learn from them. He says, a lot of times I find out what they know isn't useful, and so I don't care to listen. Sound wisdom and discretion. Proverbs, chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. Would someone read that? Yes, sir. Mr. Kogel. Regard, pay attention to, not take lightly. You sense a theme. Discretion is something our society sadly lacks. We'll make that the last one. In closing, a friend of ours in our small hometown noticed Greencastle's homecoming dance was last night. And here's a woman that I would not, by any stretch of the imagination, say is a godly woman. But she noticed the apparel, or lack thereof, of the young ladies going to the homecoming dance was extremely immodest. Now, immodesty plays on not only the mind of the young lady, but of all who see her. And yet we're surprised at our high rates of immorality we have in our young people. And I told her this. I said, you know what? I said, the things that I've seen remind me of the apparel when I was a young child, and I can say this, there aren't any small kids here. When I was a young child, of what women of the night wore. I was just in Brazil. When we got off the airplane in Brazil and drove the 4 hours out to the city where my siblings live, it was roughly 4:30 in the morning. And as we drove through the streets of this city of almost 1.5 million people, a metropolitan area of about 3, there were women who were attired the exact same way as people going to the homecoming dance in Greencastle last night. They were making their living. And our culture is so dumb that they don't understand correlation. They don't have discernment. The parents don't have discernment. I don't place the blame on the kids. You know why? Because they haven't learned it from their parents. Parents never put their foot down and said, no, young lady, you're not going out like that. My strong opinion is they shouldn't be going to homecoming dance in the first place. You can disagree with me. That's up to you. But they don't have the discernment to put their foot down and say, no, you're not going out of the house dressed like that. Our culture doesn't have discernment. Is it any wonder that we see the things that we do in our culture? Evil communications corrupt good manners. When you see a lack of good manners, you can bet your life there's been an increase in evil communications. I've traveled extensively in the Southeast from a child up through now, and I'm starting to see the Southeast, what's often referred to as the Bible Belt, I'm seeing good manners going out the door in the Southeast. Why? Because they've allowed an increase in evil communications. The things they listen to, the things they watch, the things they say, the things they read. Shouldn't surprise us, because it's God's recipe. And if you're going to pick and choose which ingredients you're going to use or what the ratio is, you shouldn't expect chocolate chip cookies to taste like chocolate chip cookies when you're using kidney beans. It's funny enough, right? But why should we be shocked when we don't follow God's recipes and we don't end up with God's product? We shouldn't be. God's told us how it's going to be. He keepeth the paths of judgment. We can be thankful they don't change. We just need to line up with them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for these dear folk. Help us, we pray, for the morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.